Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio, a program that discusses political, social, economic, prophetic events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. I'll be traveling this week, so I have to admit, I don't have a lot of time to put into this week's radio program. I could just replay one of my old programs, but by the grace of God, over the past 340 programs, I've never had to do that. God has always given me the time and the new topic. But this week, since I'm pressed for time, rather than plowing new ground that will take some research, let me just share with you some good old-fashioned biblical theology. I don't have to take an entire day researching that subject. So let's talk about guilt, imputation, corporate and individual responsibility. 10 people were killed the other week at Santa Fe High School in Texas. And who is to blame? The shooter? But what about his parents? They released a statement, "We are as shocked and confused as anyone else by these events that have occurred. We are mostly in the dark about the specifics of yesterday's tragedy, but what we have learned from media reports seems incompatible with the boy we loved." Well, we all ask, how could they not know what their son was into? What he was feeling? I mean, he was walking around with a satanic symbol on his jacket, and he was wearing a shirt that said "Born to Kill." Now, there are naive parents, and there are permissive parents. There are distant, uninvolved parents. But don't they bear some responsibility? And what about the school officials? Were they so spiritually dull that they could not discern a student who was in darkness? Were they not also responsible for failing to believe what you sow, you reap? Then at the Parkland shooting, doesn't the deputy assigned to the school bear some responsibility for not trying to stop the shooter? Was he irresponsible for wanting to keep safe because he was getting ready to retire? A week after the shooting, he retires and now receives a $101,000 a year pension. And what about those police officers who arrived and failed to enter the building? How responsible are they for failing to use common sense and standard police procedures? And then what about the responsibility of every government official? School administrators, the Department of Education, people at the Department of Justice. They were all involved in this promised diversion program. The reason the shooter, Nicholas Cruz, was never arrested for previous crimes was because of this promised diversion program designed to stop what is called the school-to-prison pipeline, where deviant high school students were no longer being charged with crimes. Quote, "The program called Promise was designed to lower the number of students who end up either facing serious legal consequences for offenses committed in school by rerouting problem kids into alternative education programs. But the Obama-era program, implemented in more than just Broward County schools, also scaled back punishments problem students could receive, leaving schools powerless to enforce the rules against repeat offenders." Here's a quote from the Washington Times. "Confessed mass shooter Nicholas Cruz had no criminal record despite dozens of disciplinary infractions. But there was one case in which the Broward County school administrators were obligated to send him before a judge and didn't do it. After trashing a middle school bathroom in 2013, Mr. Cruz received a 3-day referral to a newly created diversion program called Promise, designed to help kids who had committed misdemeanors avoid arrest and stay out of the school-to-prison pipeline. Cruz did not show up. At that point, school policy dictates that he should have been hauled before Judge Elijah Williams of the Broward County Delinquency Division and yet there is no record that it ever happened. Based on what the district had released, according to Timothy Sternberg, a former assistant principal who helped run the Promise program from 2014 to 2017, there's possible negligence here if no one ever followed up. Mr. Sternberg told the Washington Times, since the deadly February 14th school massacre in Parkland, Florida, Broward County officials have been accused of creating a lax disciplinary climate in their drive to reduce suspensions, expulsions, and arrests, an environment that allowed Mr. Cruz to act out for years before serious consequences. So there you have it. The authorities failed to do their job. They failed to fulfill the responsibility as required in Romans chapter 13 to be an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 11, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly. Therefore, the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Lax enforcement on crime results in more innocent people being hurt. Even the elimination of God's requirement of capital punishment has resulted in tens of thousands of people being hurt and murdered. The convicted murderer in the United States only spends on average 6 years in prison. There's a group called the National Organization of Parents of Murdered Children, and their number one complaint is repeat offenders. If the courts would punish criminals like they should, most of their children would still be alive today. Now, the response will be, these government officials were trying to help these children. How were they to know that this program would make matters worse? Well, people's worldview affects their policy choices, and everyone is responsible before God for choosing wrong theology about the nature of man, the nature of sin. Judges, congressmen, presidents, textbook writers, administrators are all responsible if they have listened to and adopted the philosophy of secular humanism rather than listening to God. And no wonder the Bible says, be not many teachers, knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment. And I'm sure someone might say, well, if leadership makes one so responsible, then I'm just going to lock myself in my house and do nothing. Well, then you're responsible for the sin of neglect, not doing the good that you ought to have done. And consider also the responsibility of the Supreme Court justices who in 1963 ruled that Bible reading in public schools is unconstitutional. They turned our public schools into a secular, ungodly institution. They put a gag order on the gospel of Jesus Christ and upon biblical morality, just like the Sanhedrin did to the apostles in Acts chapter 4, verse 18, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. How much violence and death has resulted in a generation not being raised on both the principles and the hope found in the Word of God? Those Supreme Court justices will be surprised when they stand before the judgment bar of God and God shows them a rape that took place on a back street in some city, and God says to them, you are responsible for that. Now, with that in view, each individual is going to be standing a long time before the judgment seat of God. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from those things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. You think about the acres and acres of buildings where Google stores on servers all the activity of the internet. That is nothing compared to the records that God keeps. These are going to be big books. People don't realize the effect of their sin, the long-term effects. It's like the butterfly effect in chaos theory, where the flutter of a butterfly's wings on the other side of the world can set in motion a hurricane on the opposite side of the world. The idea is that a small change in one state can result in a large difference in a latter state. And this is a proven theorem. And it's also true of moral accountability. Let me give you an example to demonstrate both the reality of moral accountability and our inability to comprehend it. Let's say I'm driving a car and my wife points out something on the side of the road. And because of that distraction, I crash the vehicle. Who is responsible? One might say, I'm responsible because no matter how many people distract me, I should be keeping my eye on the road. Yet if I weren't distracted, the accident would never have happened. How responsible is the other person to discern the weaknesses of the driver and to not distract the driver? Well, because of this, courts have come up with what is called contributory negligence. And so they will have rulings that someone is 25% responsible or 40% responsible. But really, that doesn't make sense. Because the person who distracted the driver is 100% responsible, because if he didn't distract the driver, the accident would not have happened. And the driver is 100% responsible, because if he kept his eye on the road, the accident would not have happened. Contributory negligence is just a human way of dealing with the unsolvable problem of distributing guilt. And the point is, guilt in a crime is borne by more people than we could even imagine. And the Bible is filled with all sorts of teaching about corporate responsibility or collective responsibility. Remember when the 10th plague came upon Egypt? The firstborn child in every Egyptian family would die. But this was Pharaoh's decision not to let Israel go. Why were all the Egyptians punished? Because the entire nation of Egypt bore the responsibility for putting Pharaoh into power, for supporting him, for refusing to practice civil disobedience against him. They all contributed to the sin of Pharaoh. Remember when Saul killed the Gibeonites? Years later, a famine came upon all of Israel for that national guilt. And remember when David and his pride numbered the people? And God's punishment on Israel was a disease that killed 70,000 Israelis. But it was David's sin. Well, the sin of the king was due to a people who created a culture of pride and arrogance. And remember in Daniel chapter 9, when Daniel prayed a prayer of confession and repentance for the sins of Israel that resulted in the exile, Daniel prayed, "We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled." Well, how could Daniel include himself? He wasn't alive during the exile in 586 BC. He wasn't one of those Baal worshipers. Was this false guilt on Daniel's part? No, Daniel understood that he too was a sinner. He was made of the same stuff as every other Jew. He bore some responsibility. Now, as an aside here, this brings up this whole issue of national reparations for slavery. Are all white people now responsible to make reparations to all black people? What about the blacks who came to America after 1865? What about the white families, like my own Winship family, that died in the Civil War fighting against slavery? Well, even though the Bible speaks about punishment for corporate guilt, because it is beyond man's ability to figure out, it is something that God reserves for himself. The legal standard for mankind to follow is found in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16. Fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall sons be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin. Corporate responsibility, corporate guilt is real, but only God has the right to enforce it. But again, it is true, it is right, it's just, And it is the basis for all biblical ethics. So much so that when the Jews cried out to crucify Jesus, what did they say? His blood be upon us and our children. Matthew 27:25. Now, why would they say such a thing? Because being steeped in the scripture, in the theological psyche of the Jews, was corporate responsibility. They knew that evil decisions would bring guilt upon their children, and good decisions would bring blessing upon their children. They knew the commentary of the second commandment, that God would visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generation. The text does not say that God will punish the children for the father's sins, but the sins of the fathers would have a moral influence on the children. And that's the way the universe works. If you're a drunkard and you die in a drunken accident, your son is raised fatherless. Your sin affects your entire family. And you might say that's not fair. Well, that's the way the universe works. We can affect each other for good or evil. We're not just individuals. We are part of the human race, the corporate whole. No man is an island unto himself. Romans 14:7, no one lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. I remember one seminary professor of mine said, if you think imputation of sin is unfair, then just stop sinning. Because your sin is ruining this entire world. The only person you have to blame for the effects of your sin is yourself. And if you really want to rattle your brain about this whole issue of corporate guilt, consider what Jesus had to say to Israel in Matthew 23:35. After he lists all of the sins of the leadership of Israel, their hypocrisy, their pride, their uncleanness, their false theology, he says that all of that led to the murder of the true prophets. They were not only sinning themselves, but they were filling up the guilt of their fathers, the corporate guilt of Israel. And then Jesus said, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Jesus is saying those leaders will be responsible for all of the murders of the past. Now we can understand when someone's sin affects the future sins of others, as in the case of these recent school shootings. But how can guilt work backwards in time? As Jesus describes in Matthew 23, how can we be held guilty for sins committed in the past? In Dante's Inferno, he spiritually describes hell as an inverted pyramid, where all of the first people come into hell have to bear the weight of everyone who comes after them. And that makes sense. If you don't receive Christ, you set a bad example for your entire family. Your grandson can use as an excuse for his unbelief that his grandfather didn't believe. And the fact that the majority of people and family members are on their way to hell is always used as an excuse by unbelievers as an argument for the unreasonableness of the gospel. But nevertheless, in the wisdom of God's judgment, hell can also be an upright pyramid where all the people who come in the future have to bear the weight of those who have come before them, because they are the pinnacle of evil. God knows not only what they did, but what they would have done if they lived in the past. And God sees everything above time as an eternal now. God sees all of the spiritual connections that are above time and space. God sees that not only would you have eaten the forbidden fruit in the garden, but you probably wouldn't have even waited upon Eve to offer it to you. Adam fully represented what you would have done in the past, so that the imputation of Adam's sin upon you is fair and just. In Revelation 18:24, in the apocalypse, the world is judged for all of the world's blood guilt from time immemorial. And in Revelation 1:7, when Jesus comes, it says the world will look upon him whom they have pierced. Yet the people on earth, when Jesus comes, did not physically put Jesus upon the cross. However, because every man is a sinner, every man has had a hand in putting Jesus on the cross. Corporate guilt. Again, the point is we are guilty of more things than we could ever imagine. We have no idea how far our guilt goes. Now, some people fall into the trap of false guilt, blaming themselves for everything. But the major problem is not false guilt, because that guilt is real. The problem is in not coming to Christ for full forgiveness. And that's a beautiful thing about salvation in Christ. The Bible describes the imputation of Christ's righteousness as erasing all of our guilt. And only those who understand the extent of our guilt can appreciate what those texts mean. Jeremiah 31:34, "And their sins I will remember no more." And Psalm 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us." 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Hebrews 10:22, "Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience." Revelation 7:14, "These are the ones who have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb." We are guilty of all. And that's why we need to run to Christ for salvation. He takes us out of the family of Adam, the corporate guilt of the human race, and places us into the family of Christ. This is Romans chapter 5. "Rather than being imputed all of the guilt by our union with the human race, we are imputed all the righteousness of Christ. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." So we no longer bear legal guilt, and therefore we no longer have to bear the feelings of guilt. Peter's salvation invitation at the conclusion of his message in the temple at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 40, was to be saved from this perverse generation. Peter wasn't just speaking about being saved from bad people. He was speaking about being saved from the guilt that is upon the entire human race, corporate guilt. And this is what God does for us when we place our faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior from sin. Well, this has been the quickest 25-minute exposé on corporate guilt I've ever given. We didn't even have time to get into the political dimension of this, where every party is trying to fix blame on the other party for every bad thing that happens in the world. That's why everything today is being politicized. Because in a culture of secular relativism, the only way one can prove the rightness of one's policies is by human pragmatism. The ideology that best helps man is the right one. Well, all that discussion I hope to cover in my YouTube version of this program at YouTube, God and Country Biblical Exposition. But thanks for listening today. Thanks for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. The radio program website is godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can listen to this program again or other past programs. That's godandcountryradio.org. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, there is so much we don't know and don't see, but at least help us to see the greatness of our sin so that we can better appreciate the greatness of your salvation. And for those who don't have your salvation, help them to see the greatness of their guilt so they flee all the faster into the arms of Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.